Well, good morning, officially. Yes, happy to stand in. My heart does go out for Kurt and all his family. There's some things we have to go through that are not pretty. They're not fun. And oftentimes I think of Romans 5 and Romans 8, and I'm thankful for going through Romans 8 at this moment. But I thought this morning, to continue, I'll still go through with this series, if you'd like to call it, on erasing the ignorance. Maybe that's a good way to put it. I'm not creative with sermon titles, so feel free to embellish however you'd like. I don't know if we're on part 3, 4, 5, or whatever now. But we've been over several verses, 4 of them so far, 4 out of 16 in Romans through Philemon specifically, that talk about ignorance. And these are verses that typically say, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, or know ye not, in the Old King James. And I wanted to talk about those because I brought up at the beginning that there's a far greater pandemic than the media is sensationalizing, and that is ignorance of what God says. It's the ignorance of reality, right? It's the ignorance of truth. Today, truth is subjective. You know, your truth is not my truth, so we're both right. Even if facts are right there to say, maybe even a third choice, like one way or the other. And so my goal, my desire is to equip us as saints with the truth, encourage us in the truth, edify one another wherever we're at in our study of Scripture. And I think going over these verses on ignorance really does help bring a lot of that together. However, in the midst of it, when I got to the ignorance verse, if we'll put it that way, in Romans 7:1, I felt it was going to be a disservice if I skipped Romans 8 and 9 before I got to the next verse that has that word ignorance in it in Romans 10. I think it's verse 3. So I wanted to give us not only context, but Romans 8, honestly, is probably my favorite chapter in the Bible. Because Romans 8 seems to bring everything together. It helps us understand where God was in the beginning. Right? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ going all the way back to Genesis. And I didn't spend time in Romans 1 going over that. I spent, I think, about 33 weeks discussing that up north, if you want to find those online. But we went going through that from the very beginning, how there's really no difference between Jew and Gentile. We're all sinners. All have fallen short of the glory of God, but now the righteousness without the law is made manifest. This is Romans 3. Why is that the case? Romans 4. So now that we know Romans 4, that goes into Romans 5. No kidding, right? But it starts with the therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it goes into this. I'll just keep reading the first 5 verses here. By whom, so by Christ also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. It is a present position. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, that expectation will be glorified together with Christ. And he explains that in the next couple of chapters. And then this verse took me a very long time to wrap my head around. I'll be candid about that. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Just that one part is hard to reconcile, isn't it? We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Every week we know we have things that are on our hearts to pray for constantly. And it's usually to help, it's like intercessory prayer, like we just took part in. Caring for one another, wishing they didn't have to suffer as they do. Even like my 2-year-old especially. I don't want her to go through this. But this is a learning experience for her. It shows that she can trust mom and dad. It shows that we're building a relationship, even though during that moment it's almost like panic mode. Like, what do I do? When they're not feeling well. And I could probably spend the next couple of hours going through experiences that I've had, just me personally, of how I could see God working behind the scenes, and now looking back, I see, oh, that's why that happened. Because it's hard to see in the moment, But as we go through, just like it says here, these tribulations work patience. Well, at the beginning, I didn't have a lot of patience. I was praying things like, God, fix this now. You know, and maybe you experience something like that. But as we've gone on, if something comes along that is not desirable, whether it's a sickness, a flat tire like a couple weeks ago, or, you know, whatever the case may be, a leaking roof, that was a fun one. And some of you probably had that joy too. But looking back at that, when those moments happened, as I was maturing in Christ, I started thinking, okay, that's a bummer, but what's God going to do about this? I get excited to see now, how am I going to share the gospel, or how am I going to grow in this? Right. So my mentality has changed dramatically from that, but that still, it helps. Yeah, I'm not going to say I'm immune to difficulty or grief or something like that. I'm not. I'm still human like anybody else. But it definitely helps to get over it, right? That peace of God that passes understanding. So anyway, we're in this series of erasing ignorance. I just wanted to bring that up because it seems like it's been kind of rough for a number of us here. So let's look at Romans 8. And before we get too far, I'd like to say a word of prayer. Father God, we again are very thankful to be here this morning. Sometimes we don't even think about that. That it takes certain events to wake us up to how temporary things are in this world and how difficult life is here, knowing what we read in your word, that it's all subjected to this groaning, ultimately to point us to you, our need of you and of a Savior, that we can't do this on our own. And what a joy it is knowing that you are the perfect Savior, that your work is sufficient. You did everything necessary to bridge that gap, to allow us back into your presence, to justify the ungodly by faith. It's amazing how good of news this is. And so I'm thankful that despite us going through difficulties, Lord, we know that you are here inside each of us. Something marvelous to comprehend, that your Holy Spirit takes up residence in these earthen vessels, guiding us to what's right, guiding us into your wisdom, giving us that desire to know you and to do your good pleasure, your good will. So Lord, I pray for that more and more, that your love would abound in us more and more, especially in these trying times, and especially when the world is gripped by fear, not knowing what's coming. Lord, you've equipped us to know what's coming. Help us to share that, to give the good news, the gospel, the grace of Jesus Christ to those in need and to edify the saints. So, all honor and glory be yours, Father God. In Christ's name, amen. So, we've made it halfway through Romans 8. I wanted to look in Romans 8:18. Still going verse by verse. I think we're going to continue till we finally get to Romans 10:3. I have been, believe it or not, going through this rather quickly. We could be stopping almost on a verse-by-verse basis and looking at every cross-reference that could be tied to it. It's not really my style. I like to stay within a book. And when the opportunity, I think, presents itself, then go look in the cross-referencing if it warrants it. So I wanted to read at verse 18 again. It says here, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Yes, there are trying times in this world, but there's something so much better coming, and we know it to be true because God's word is true. We can see there is a God. We've talked about that before, that there is design in creation. There must be a designer, and we can trust his word from the very first verse to the very end. So when he says that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared, it's not even close. The glory that is coming for each of us that have trusted what God did for us through Christ far surpasses anything that we'll encounter here in this earth. It's so fun and maybe even childlike to imagine what life will be like on that side of heaven. You've heard the phrase of this side of heaven. So before God makes all things new, that's the idea there. But it's fun to imagine what will it be like when there is no more death, when there is no more suffering, there's no more pain, no more tears. It's just joy all the time. We can be in the presence of God all the time. It's hard to think about. to really, and I hesitate to say again, to flesh that out, because the flesh is at enmity against God. That's a verse in the Bible. But I think you know what I mean. To try to imagine the reality of it, because it will be a reality one day. How good it is that we have that glory to look forward to. Verse 9, it says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature," or in other words, of all of creation, "waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." We're ever progressing toward that point where God is going to make all things new. And everything created is looking forward to that point, eagerly anticipating it. It says, "For the creature," or again, the creation, "was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." All of this temporary things, all of the things that we see fall apart on a regular basis, or death, in other words, all of that will be done away with in that moment when God makes all things new. All creation will be delivered from that corruption and enjoy that same eternal bliss that we have. So nothing in creation is going to fall apart. Just like we read in certain prophecies, I think it's Isaiah, where the wolf shall lay down with the lamb and the child shall play with what we know as a poisonous snake. It won't be then. They'll be our friends. So we have something like that to look forward to. Around here, we'll play with gators, right? Or swim with the sharks. And that's okay. I don't know how that's going to look, or what kind of, maybe God will make new creatures. I don't know. It'll be the joy of discovery in that moment. But we're all groaning together, verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now," still present day. "Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." I could ask for a show of hands. You don't have to. Who's eagerly awaiting that brand new body right now? Because my hand would be going up. You know, that kind of goes without saying. But that's the good news of Jesus Christ. That comes from an understanding of what does that mean to be in Christ. And here is another verse that says we are sealed by that Spirit. And God is going to help us put that in the broader picture to help us understand that as he goes through here. You can read the same sort of thing in Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14, how we're sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of the redemption of the purchased possession. It's the same thing right here. Right? 2 Corinthians says it twice, I think, in chapter 1, chapter 5. How we have that Spirit now. It is a present tense thing. Verse 24 says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope." It's not expected. We already have it if we see it. "For what a man seeth, why doth yet he hope for?" It's a rhetorical question. "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Since it's that hard to imagine and picture, we can eagerly anticipate it, but we can have the patience for it. That makes sense. Because if we see it, it's just like kids watching commercials. They see a toy, it's like, I want that now. Imagine that even as adults. I mean, we still have those same kind of tendencies. If we saw that life now, I'd imagine a lot of Christians would just be offing themselves and going there, you know, as crazy as that would be. But you know, God says we walk by faith and not by sight. And I did want to actually touch on those verses because I think that's a very appropriate cross-reference to this particular section, as well as verse 23, where it says, "Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." So if you wouldn't mind turning with me to Philippians chapter 3. We'll look there first, and we'll backtrack to 2 Corinthians 5 if you want to get that one found and marked. We'll be briefly in Philippians 3. Philippians 3 and verse 20. I'm skipping the context. It is difficult to do for me. But in Philippians 3, verse 20, the Old English will say, "For our conversation is in heaven." It's the idea of citizenship. That's where we belong. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence, from heaven, also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's our blessed hope, just like 1 Thessalonians 4 says. There's a moment in time where he's coming in the heavens to call the body of Christ home. So we look for him. Verse 21 says, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself. Let that sink in for a while. We have a body that's going to be just like Jesus' body, and that's coming in the future. But he has his Holy Spirit inside of us as that earnest, down payment, and something else all at the same time, and it didn't come out at all. But that Holy Spirit is inside of us, guaranteeing our place in heaven. We are citizens of heaven. That's our identity. Yes, I am an American. I'm going to do that a lot today. I'm pretty sleepy yet. I am an American. That's my earthly citizenship. But ultimately, I'm identified as a heavenite. Heavenian. But I belong in heaven. That's where I live. That's that because of what God did for me through Jesus Christ, and I trust him. Okay, that's all it takes. Just trust what he says, and this is yours too. So that's where I will live. That's where I belong, is with him. And in Romans 8, it says that we're eagerly awaiting that redemption of our body. That's what's coming for us who are in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, then, if we turn back there, we already sort of touched on that, how there's an eternal body coming. We live in an earthen one now, but there's a better one yet future. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 says, for we know, and this means it's intuitive, we understand this, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, referring to this current body, if it were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. Speaks of spiritual things, right? For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. So there it is again. Therefore we are always confident, confide, with faith, if you want to go to a Latin word study. So we have faith, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That's our goal, our day-to-day drive. Remember months back, I think now, did a series on what motivates you? What's your motivation? You know, and I went over the, like, what drives your day-to-day. And so we looked at things like this. Well, the love of Christ constrains us, right? As he's about to say, it's kind of hard not to go through the rest of this chapter. But that's what he says there. The love of Christ constrains us. I can't not share the gospel when the opportunity presents itself. It's just too good. You know, so that, and knowing what I have coming, and knowing, hey, if this person is not saved, if they have not trusted in Christ, I know what's happening to them, and I don't want that at all. I want them to be with me, because I didn't earn this. God did it for me, and it's by grace. And so that same grace can be passed to this individual. Now, whether they're male, female, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. It they trust the gospel of Jesus, they can have it. Right? And too often, getting back to the idea of erasing ignorance, too often people are under the burden of some sort of work, some sort of man-made religion. Oh, but I have to do this. Or maybe I've just sinned so much, there's no way God would accept me. And they fall under that trap, that deception, In the Sunday school, we're looking at the wiles of the devil, to use a phrase from the Bible, but we're studying who Satan is, what he does. And that's what he does. He deceives. He twists the truth of God around, or maybe he'll use verses out of their context to convince people of a lie. Right? Satan is a liar and the father of it, so that's his main tactic. Does he do other things? Sure. And you can look at that throughout the Bible. I don't want to digress into that. And I lost my train of thought there. It'll come back. Maybe. Maybe not. Satan is out there to lie and deceive, and so here we are equipping ourselves with the truth because that's what the church is for, not this building. It's the body of Christ. We are the pillar and ground of the truth, right? So those that are grounded and well-versed in it and teach it, you know, we should teach it with a desire for the saints to be edified. You know, but completely selfless, and that's where I'm at. I'm not boasting, bragging at all. I want us all to be equipped and ready for any opportunity that comes along our path. And so that's my desire, is to erase the ignorance, not claiming I know it all. I hope I never come across that way. I always try to tell you, go back to Scripture and make sure what I say lines up with what that says. But we're coming here and we're looking at several of these verses where we have that eternity waiting for us. And it's a promise of God. God showed it to the world through Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus resurrected that third day. That's part of the gospel, the grace of God, the revelation of the mystery, if you want to call it, or go refer to it as that. Jesus was resurrected. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Acts 1:3, right? So there were so many people that saw a resurrected Jesus, and they knew it was him. He showed him the piercings, right? And the arm, and the hand. I pointed here. That's a whole other study on the crucifixion and that sort of thing. But that's where it would have been, logically. So he pointed to the holes where they were and said, Thomas, okay, touch it. It's real. It's me. You know, so he proved himself that he was resurrected bodily. Right? He had a new spiritual empowered body, which we have a hard time comprehending. Right? But he was able to eat and drink. He's not just spirit. Right? And we could look at that too. So we have something like that to look forward to. I just hit the mic. I'm sorry about that. But being citizens of heaven, being joint heirs with Christ, like it said earlier in this chapter, that is our hope, our expectation. Okay, that's why I love this chapter so much, because you can jump around to several passages and see how it all fits together and how congruent God's word is from Genesis to Revelation, really. So where did I leave off? Verse 24? 25. Okay, so but if we hope for that which that we see not, then we with patience wait for it, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We just read that 2 Corinthians 5. Likewise, verse 26, the Spirit also, there's the old King James sneaking in, also helpeth us. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit maketh in, that reminds me of Atari. Those that played that. Anyway. But the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Thank you, God. Isn't that fascinating? I've often come back to this verse. I've meditated on it constantly. I don't know what I should pray for. Should I pray for instant healing? Should I pray for this thing to linger to help somebody else out? To share the gospel with them? I mean, it's hard for us because we don't know, right? We don't know the future. God does. So we don't know what we would pray for as we ought. We'll give him the desires of our heart. God says in Philippians 4 to bring all things to him with supplication and with thanksgiving. Isn't that interesting? So no matter what happens, that was a learning curve for me. I don't mind being candid about that either. But saying or ending my prayers with, okay, but just thank you, God, no matter what you're doing. Because you know what's best. I don't know how many times I've told my kids something like, Mom and Dad know what's best for you. Okay? And kids just, they don't have that wisdom yet. They're being filled with knowledge. Okay? Knowledge is different than wisdom. I think we talked about that. And they're going to apply that knowledge and learn what is wise and what's not. Okay, but it's the same thing with God. Similar. God knows the future. We don't. So God knows what's coming, and what a joy and relief it is knowing that that Holy Spirit, which lives inside each of us, in this earthen vessel, He makes intercession for us without words. Right? Groanings that cannot be uttered, groanings that are not uttered. So he's interceding for us on our behalf. Thank you, God, for doing that. Verse 27 goes on to say, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And we might not always know what we ought to pray for, but he always makes it line up with his will. And we can trust in that. And this is a fascinating study too, knowing that God knows the hearts. He that searcheth the heart, he knows every single soul. Isn't that interesting? But he is the author of life. Right? He created every one of us, breathed the breath of life into us. It's just fascinating. And I had a, not sure I even want to go there, but in 1 Corinthians 2, it talks about the difference of, yeah, let's go there. In man's wisdom, earthly wisdom, versus spiritual wisdom, and ultimately what a joy it is that we have the mind of Christ. That's how this chapter ends. So I did want to touch on this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, yeah, we'll start at verse 1. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you," Paul coming to the saints at Corinth, "came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." So this was all planned out beforehand that he would reveal it now, or then, depending on how you want to look at it. Most people like thinking of this age in which we live as the "but now," so I don't want to confuse phraseology there. So he revealed that to mankind through Paul. Verse 8 says, "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God," "but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." And this is, I think, written in such a way that we can understand it. I don't want to say it's elementary, as I don't want to have anyone feel insulted in any way. But when you think about this, no one knows what I'm thinking right now. Praise the Lord. Except me, right? I'm the only one that knows what's going on inside of here. You can get an idea by how I'm acting and what words come out of my mouth, but you don't know my thoughts. You don't know my inner heart. Likewise, as it is with God, we don't know what's going on inside of God, if you want to think of it that way, except his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, in verse, where'd I go? 12, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." So here again, it has that idea that when we trust in God and what he's done for us through Christ, we have the Holy Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit of God. We receive the Spirit which is of God, not the world. "That we might know the things that are freely given." That's in the Greek, it's actually graced, if you want to think of it that way. That's the verb there. It's freely given to us of God. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And who better to do that than the one that can search all hearts? Verse 14 goes on, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And remember, those that were in the flesh, they are at enmity against God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Verse 15, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man, which ties us back to Romans 8:33. If God be for us, then who can be against us? Who can bring judgment or accusation against the who can bring a charge to God's elect? We'll read about that in a moment. Right? So I love how this segues naturally back and forth. So those of us that have trusted in Christ, because it says that back in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, we can know the wisdom of God, studying his word, asking the author. I don't know how many times I've had people come up to me, what book would you recommend that I get to know more about what the Bible says? How about the Bible? I think that's the best one to start. And yet, when I grew up, that was the mentality, oh, you need to do this book study. Oh, check out this book study, you'll learn so much. And in those book studies, yeah, there's some nice things to learn, but maybe 10% is scripture, and that might be pretty generous. A lot of it is what we would term today psychobabble. A lot of good for you do's and don'ts, you know, and moral values. But for someone like me, I need that foundation. I need to add that answer to the question, why? Why would I do this? Right? And I could go into a lot of examples about that. That's just the way I think. And maybe that's why I went into school for engineering. I like to tinker down to the very root cause. Okay? I just like that sort of thing. And it's fascinating to me, so coming back around to this, he that's spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And Paul would say this in a couple of different ways in the scriptures inspired to be written by him and also in the book of Acts. It's like, I don't care what man thinks of me. And that's my phraseology for him. But that's what he's saying there. It doesn't matter. I'm in Christ, and he says, I have his righteousness. So what does it matter if you don't like me? I'm still in Christ. It doesn't change a thing. But verse 16, just to end this passage here, it says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And obviously that's rhetorical. I can't instruct God. I can't pray to God or try to manipulate him in some way to give me what I want. That's just silly. It's very childish in thinking. And I know this is not Sunday confessional. We probably would all raise our hands if I said, who didn't try that on their parents when they were little? My kids try it all the time. And I know they're good kids. They try their best to do what's right, but they're struggling with the flesh. And we read about that in Romans 7. So we still struggle with that as adults. We just hide it a lot better. But we can't instruct God. We can't manipulate him, which is why we just bring our supplications and our prayers to him with thanksgiving, knowing what Mark already said, we haven't got there yet in Romans 8:28, that all things are going to work out for good. And through those tribulations, though tribulations come our way, like it says in Romans 5, we can glory in that hope, because that hope is not ashamed. Everything. Want to make a comment? Go ahead.
Yeah, I think it's interesting, too, though, you know, how people, like tongue talkers, think they can manipulate God, and they use it, Romans 8:26, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So they misinterpret that. Same.
That's a good point.
Yeah, I'm speaking on my tongue, and that's the Spirit working in me, you know, manipulating God to do something.
Sure. That's a good point. I'll just reiterate a little bit of that so that it's recorded about the comment of those that like to speak in tongues will claim at least part of that verse in Romans 8:26, making intercession for us, or saying that this is God making those groanings which cannot be uttered. That's why it's not understood. That's a good point. I've heard something like that. But it should not be uttered, right? If we just let God say what it says. And 1 Corinthians 14 should clear up any confusion on tongue speaking. It doesn't, but it should. But again, that's erasing ignorance. So we could do a study. We'll probably get there at some point. But that's a very valid point. If we just let God what he says, we put the time in. A lot of people say, well, I don't have time to read the Bible. Like, okay, can you go through your day and think, well, do I have maybe 10 minutes I could read a chapter? It doesn't take a lot, because honestly, some days that's all I can get in. It seems like I'm proverbially putting out fires all day long, you know, whether it be on the day job or keeping kids alive or just correcting bad behavior, showing them the right way, whatever it is, or maybe I'm actually putting out a fire. I actually haven't had that experience, praise the Lord, hope that doesn't happen. But you don't know how the day's going to go. But I make a point when I wake up in the morning just to read something. Or I'm constantly in my day-to-day praying to God and going over verses, constantly going over these verses that identify who I am in Christ. Yeah, so anyway, and I'm digressing again. Let's go back to Romans 8. So we have that Spirit inside of us, His Holy Spirit, which makes groanings that cannot be uttered, so they're not even heard. The Spirit is making intercessory prayer for us, guiding us into His will. Whether we pray for the right thing or not, He will make sure it is right. Because in verse 28 it says, "And we know, it's a given fact, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now there's a lot of false teaching about this verse, which I thought to touch at least a little bit on. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." To them who are the called according to the purpose. This verse and some others are twisted around to say that there is an elect of God and it's already predetermined. And I'm in it, I know that, but some of you aren't. And too bad, so sad. Isn't that interesting? Everyone that has that mentality that God had already determined beforehand, you're saved, you're not, you're saved, you're not. They're always saved. Yeah. Have you noticed that? How do they know? That's all. I like to challenge that. How do you know? But we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. Well, who are the called? Now, that's the question we got to answer. There is an elect. Sure, that could be translated as an elect. Well, way back in chapter 1, it talked about, can't even get there, verse 7, it says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints." That's an adjective there. They are called saints. Now, that's who they are. And that's who anybody is that trusts in Christ. And throughout even the beginning chapters of Romans, it over and over says, God is no respecter of persons, especially chapter 2. It says it explicitly like that, but also a few other times in that passage. And if God is no respecter of persons, who is He to say, well, Mark, you're saved, but Doug, nope. Isn't that respect of persons? What God had done, though, is predetermined anybody in Christ has all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Anybody in Christ will have a new spiritual body awaiting them. They'll be a citizen of heaven. They'll be sealed by My Spirit until they're brought home. So God determined what would happen for those in Christ. Anybody, everyone okay with that? Okay, because when you read through Scripture, that's the case. It's not that He picks and chooses individuals. He says, here's your destination. Do you want eternal life, or do you want to keep where you're at, which is eternal death? Choose life. Even Moses said, I have set before you life and death. Now choose life. Right? So he was given the words of God as well, and he told him, this is what we're supposed to do, so let's do it. So we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And I know some pastors will even say, well, do you love God? So as a challenge to them, or are you just so haughty that I'm in the elect and I don't care? You know, because that can be pretty convicting too. A little bit different approach that I would take. But it goes on to say, and he helps us explain this in the context. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Period? Anybody's Bible stop there? Because if we're going to interpret verse 28 as God determining beforehand, you're saved, you're not, you're saved, you're not, then there ought to be a period right there. But it doesn't. It says, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. What He predestinated is being in Christ, right? He predestinated us to have that new spiritual body just like Christ. I think we've said that 4 or 5 times now. But that's just saying it, it's saying it again. That's who we are meant to be. He goes on to say, verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. He's saying things that are as if they are done already. And there's a verse, which I think it's later on in Romans, where He says He calls the things that are not as though they were. Because he knows the future. He said, that's happening. It's not there yet, but that's what's happening. So moreover, whom he did predestinate, remember, verse 29 says, to be conformed to the image of his son. So what that means is, to put it shortly, to be in Christ. Those that are in Christ are the called. How do you get to be in Christ? Throughout Scripture, I should say Romans through Philemon specifically, it's very clear you trust what God did for you through Jesus Christ. Faith. The just shall live by faith. This epistle started off with that, Romans 1, 16 and 17. Right? That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power unto them that believe, unto all them that believe. So when we trust in Christ, we are the called. We are saints. Those that have trusted, that are the called them he also justified. It's a done deal. We can go to 1 Corinthians 6 where it says, as some such were some of you, right? That's one of those lists of all the bad stuff. You know, the fornicators, the liars, the whatever. So, and some were some of you. But now ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in Christ. Right? So that's another verse that says the same sort of thing. Those that were predestinated, those that are in Christ, in other words, those are the called. Those are justified. I had the other verse that comes to my head is back in Romans 3, right after that well-known verse, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Through faith in his blood. That indicates choice, doesn't it? I'm hoping you're all seeing this. I mean, it just, when you put things in its context, it just blows these arguments out of the water, right? They can't hold any water. Maybe that's a different way to put it. But anyone, no matter what they've done, said, or whatever, can find themselves in Christ by faith in the blood of Christ. That paid for their entire sin, past, present, and future. Back in Romans 8, moreover, he did predestinate, them he also called, whom he called, them he also justified, whom he justified, them he also glorified. Saying it now, as if it's already done. We will have our glorified bodies one day. We're eagerly awaiting that, just like he said in the last few verses. So knowing all of this, then naturally the question that is inspired comes right after this, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We have all of this. He predetermined all of that stuff to be in Christ. And by faith in his blood, we're already justified. We have everything. The inheritance is ours. We're sealed by his Spirit. We can't lose it. We have the wisdom of God at our disposal. We can know exactly what's going to happen in the future. The big events. What matters, right? We have all of this. So then what can we say? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's another fun rhetorical question, isn't it? He did give us all things. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Which is us that are in Christ, right? We are the called, we are the elect, we are in Christ. Anybody can be part of that elect if they have faith in the blood. Right, we just looked at that. Or the death, burial, resurrection. A lot of people point to 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Same thing, right? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Can Satan accuse us? Hey, you know what? Doug just screwed up there. He did one of those thou shalt nots. But what is God going to say? He's justified in Christ. I paid for his sin. He trusted. We're done. And that's what Satan means. It's the accuser. He's going to try to bring these things before God. He's going to maybe even try to influence us with those things that we can't seem to control doing the thou shalt nots or the thou shalts, whatever we want to call it, back under the law. The law was there to point out sin. So if we do something sinful, our conscience is just going to be after us. Ah, I messed up again. And if we're not careful, we might fall into that trap that thinks, well, I'm just not good enough then. What does God say? Right? Because man's wisdom will think, well, I better do this so I'm better. But what does God say? Sorry, I cut you all off. What does God say? You are justified. The work is done. There's nothing left for you to do. Just trust me. That's what he says, right? A little bit of paraphrasing. But who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. He did the justifying. Is there any authority greater than God? I can't think of one. He's the one that made this all. It's all his. So there's nothing above him. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. We've got the Son and the Spirit making intercession for us. Despite our iniquity, despite not knowing what we should pray for, God is for us. Isn't that wonderful news? Praise the Lord. So can Christ judge? Is he going to judge those that rebelled against him? Yes, he will. And he lays it very clearly that the lake of fire, what the Bible terms as a lake of fire, that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Went over that this morning. I don't know if anyone looked up that verse, Matthew 25 something. So he said that it was prepared for the devil and his angels. They will be cast in the lake of fire. And the very last thing, Hades and death, will be cast into the lake of fire. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So at that point, God is going to make all things brand new. The point is, though, at that moment of time, that's what's known as the great white throne judgment. So who is he that condemneth? Jesus Christ. Who's sitting on that great white throne? Jesus Christ. Except he's justified us. Now, those that are in Christ, we won't see any part of that. Or I don't know if we'll view it or not. But that's not intended for us. We're already justified. We're already in Christ. We are going to heaven. We're going to be with him no matter what. But in case we had any thoughts about, well, can I lose it? Verse 35 asks that very question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, if he's making intercession for us saints, and I was tired, I'm not anymore. This just is so invigorating when you read about this. If he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, he and the Holy Spirit are making intercession for us. We've already asked the question, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is it possible to lose that position? Is it possible that now that I'm in Christ to go back into the flesh, in Adam, in other words? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Can any of those bad things, those things that we don't like going through, separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? You're already shaking your heads. No, absolutely not. But verse 36, as it is written, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Every day sure is a struggle, isn't it? Every day seems like something brand new that, oh, I can't do this now. There's very few days that I can recall in my lifetime where I could just relax, if any. There's always something going on. But as it is written, that's what's happening. Verse 37, nay. If you have a newer Bible, it will say, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In the Greek, it's one word. It means super conquering. I forget what it is, but I know I remember the transliteration there. So we are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors through him that loved us. We already have the victory in Christ. Can any of those things separate us? No. Will we go through some of those things? Yes. Does that really matter? Not in an eternal perspective. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. And again, that Greek word there is faith, pistuo, or however you pronounce that. I am persuaded, I'm convinced, I have faith that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. And if that didn't cover everything, this does. For any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you, God. That's why this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It ties just about everything together. Yes, it is dense. Yes, I went over that at a somewhat high level. We could spend a lot more time going through different cross-references and see how this is written here too. I did some of that. But we could do even more. It could take months to go through Romans 8 if we wanted to, but it boils down to how it ends. In all things, verse 37, in all things, we are more than conquerors through Christ that loved us, or through him that loved us. And nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even, where does it say it? Neither death nor life nor angels. Those spiritual wickedness in high places we read about that we're battling constantly. We're in a spiritual warfare today. They can't separate us. They're going to try. And I pointed out the verses before, Acts 19. Do you remember the sons of Sceva? How they tried to cast out demons through Jesus whom Paul preacheth? And they got it handed to them, to use a phrase of modern day. But what's so interesting is the evil spirit, what he said. Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. In that moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I think we are marked, whether we like it or not. And Satan's going to figure that out. He's not omniscient. Satan is very wise. We got to give him credit for that. But he's not omniscient. And he is also not omnipresent like God is. Okay, God is those are fancy words for all-knowing and everywhere. Okay, God is those things. And we're in Christ. Now, not to say that we're everywhere at once. That's just silliness. But that's, yeah, I'm just trying to say, who's the stronger one? Right? It's God that is in us. Nothing can separate us. We could argue where it says principalities and powers. Powers there is arche or archon, which could mean beginnings. So it could mean saying past, present, or future at the end of verse 38 there. I'm not going to argue it. I'm just giving you food for thought. Doesn't really matter, because by the time you get to verse 39, it says any other creature, nothing else. Nothing else created can separate us, which includes angels, and it includes numero uno. I can't do it. I can't unfaith. I don't even know where to go from there. I can't unbelieve what I just believed. Right? I can't be separated. So we are. That's why I joke around saying we're going to heaven whether we like it or not. Those that have trusted in Christ. It's such a joy to look forward to. I think I have enough time to start chapter 9. Because I do want to keep going in Romans verse by verse, because this helps to eliminate ignorance of what happened to Israel. For 1,500 years, give or take, God worked through man, through Israel, under the law. Israel was God's chosen nation. I think it's in Exodus 4 where he claims them as his firstborn. Okay? Incidentally, which is why they must be born again. They're going to be born again out of the tribulation period. Side thought. But he calls out the nation of Israel to reveal himself to the world. Right? It didn't matter if you were still a Gentile. Well, it did. I got to put it that way. How do I want to say this? You could still be saved from sin and death as a Gentile. But you had to go through Israel. You had to keep the law. You had to proselytize. You had to believe in the one true God, which was the God of Israel. And you can read about all the folly of the Gentiles before that, how they trusted in their sticks and rocks. And God actually has a couple verses in there. Go pray to your sticks and rocks. If that's what you think is going to save you. But people do that. Isn't that, that's so weird, isn't it? But people still do that today. What do they trust in? Vaccines? Whoops, did I say that? Yeah, I did. I'm not saying don't get it. If you want to get it, go ahead. You can't lose your position in Christ. I'm one of those that just choose not to. I don't think that really should matter very much. But, you know, what do we trust in? Do we trust in earthen doctors to keep us alive forever? Because most people, use a phrase from a pastor up north, like, what do you do when you get sick? You go to the doctor for stay-here pills. Why do you want to do that? No one likes death. Death is an enemy. Death is not right. God is going to do away with death. But the point is, no matter what sickness comes our way, no matter if there's a vaccine or not, we don't live forever. It is a given fact. There is a 1-to-1 death ratio in the entire world. Everything dies. No one can speak against that. That is the absolute fact, absolute truth. Everything dies. Nothing has lived forever. What are we going to do about that? That's a much more important question to answer than, well, I'm sick with this, so I just need this pill, or I need this oil for those that go that route, or whatever. Food is medicine. Doesn't matter. Like, yeah, we can alleviate those things for a time, which I don't want anyone sick. I don't like it. Excuse me, but ultimately, where's our eternity? Where's our future? Because that's what really matters. Couldn't help myself but talk about that. So what happened to Israel? They were under the law for so long. The world was under the law for so long. What happened? Let's just start the first few verses here. It says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Can put our faith in this, that this is absolute truth then. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish, doesn't actually do it, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom, to Israel, pertaineth the adoption, he's the firstborn, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, priesthood, and the promises. Whose are the fathers? And of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. You look at those verses, we can't help but notice the distinction of the nation Israel. Well, today we see in, Colossians 3 and Galatians 3, two different verses that say essentially the same thing. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Doesn't matter. You're all one in Christ. But in Ephesians 2 and right here, we see, well, there was a distinction. So what happened? Right? Because as a Gentile under the law, we were without God, without Christ, without hope. You know, we had nothing. But now, right, our favorite phrase, but now those that were afar off are brought nigh by the blood of Christ. So that's what we have, that joy in Christ. We're all one in Christ. But what happened to them? They had the fathers. They had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That's who they're talking about there, right? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. God said to Abraham, you're going to have promised seed. Talking about the Christ, Galatians 3, right? Talked about singular. So that was going toward Christ. But the child of promise, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, had his name changed to Israel. And then we see it was going to come through the lineage of David, right? And it goes all down through. We can do a really thrilling study, right, of all the names of Matthew 1 and Luke 3. Yeah, put everybody to bed. But anyway, you could do that and show how God preserved that untainted line until Christ, just like he said he would. Verse 6, let's keep going a little bit. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Huh, what does that mean? Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Well, that's the difference. If you'll recall, Jesus talked to the religious leaders of Israel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they would contend, we are the children of Abraham. And he says, no, you're not. You're the children of Satan because you want to kill me. If you were of Abraham, he wouldn't be doing this. You know, so he talks about how not all Israel were Israel. True Israel, a true Jew, which he actually defined, I think, at the end of Romans 2. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So he defined what true Jew, true Israel, was. It was by faith. All right? The Old Testament says that, the just shall live by faith. But let's move on a little bit. I just read that. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, so in case we didn't know, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah has also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Naturally, there's a question that arises, but I'm going to let God ask it and answer it. So he says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. May it never be. Or absolutely not. And he gives us this, which will end with this morning. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. I guess I can't stop here yet. I want to look back at that and go over what that's saying. So we'll do that next time. But then thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter, power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? There's a lot to unpack there. It's so hard to stop talking about the Word of God. I want to keep going, but I do in the interest of time and to get back to my baby girl. It's fascinating when you read about God hardening the heart. We're going to look at how he did that to Pharaoh. But ultimately what this is that Pharaoh was never going to trust in God, and God put up with him. Okay? God kept him going to show his power to the world. Okay, and he's still in the business of that today. But going back to then erasing ignorance, I know we're going to take a look in the next couple of weeks what happened to Israel. But take a moment of self-reflection. Am I in Christ? That is the most important anyone in this earth will ever make. Did I say that right? Decision. I don't know if I even said that word. But it's the most important decision anyone in this earth will ever make. Am I in Christ? Yes or no? The only way to get there is to trust him that Jesus' blood paid for it all on the cross of Calvary. Having faith in that blood, we are then justified. We are then in Christ. We already went over that. If you haven't done that yet today, those that are listening especially online, make that choice now. Don't wait for tomorrow, because we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Make that choice now. Trust in God. He is real. He did do all of that for us. And know that your eternity is secure. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for your holy word. Thank you for the joy we have of being in Christ. Thank you for telling us the mystery of your will, for helping us understand what you were up to from the foundation of the world and where you're at now, where we're at now. Lord, I'm thankful that you're still offering grace and peace to this world and have not called us home yet. And until that day, Father, please embolden us, strengthen us. Especially in those days where we constantly think of that verse, for when I am weak, then am I strong, because of you who are in us. Help us to stand fast. Help us to share your gospel at every opportunity and edify one another in your truth. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.